Please open your Bibles then to Exodus chapter 20, or fire up your device, whichever is the case. Today our center of attention is on the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Two observations to begin with. First, did you know that nothing else in your Bible is said to be written by the finger of God other than these Ten Commandments? Very, very rarely does Scripture describe God as dictating to human authors what should be written down. I think you can find examples of that in Jeremiah. It's very, very sparse. Normally, human writers, they were just freely writing what was coming to their mind. And the Bible says they were carried along. They were borne by the Holy Spirit, like a wind blowing in the sails of a ship. So that what they actually wrote down on the manuscript, the original manuscript, was expressly and exactly the product of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Word of the living God. But in Exodus 31 and a couple other places, we're told that God used his finger to inscribe the Ten Commandments in stone tablets. I didn't double check, but I think Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, has Moses up there on top of Mount Sinai. I think there's like a kind of a lightning bolt that comes down and laser beams the commandments into the stone tablet, something like that. We don't know exactly what this means, that God inscribed them with his finger. We know that God does not have physicality. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so God doesn't literally have a hand in poetry language. This is an anthropomorphism when God is described in human terms, graciously so that we can comprehend something about what's being said. But God somehow or another got those commandments onto those stone tablets. Therefore, these Ten Commandments are categorically and extremely important. They're not the decrees of a distant dictator who wanted to kind of phone it in, you know? He rolls up his sleeve, as it were, and he provides these loving instructions, the instructions of a covenant father to his children. He gets directly involved, and these ten are his finger work. Very, very important, therefore. My second observation is this. Have you ever stopped to notice that the Ten Commandments are not grouped five and five? But they are grouped four and six. The first four that we have just been, you know, rehearsing in this little liturgy that I'd created, those first four, they form a group of commandments under the heading of how do we relate to God. A second group of six commandments are under the heading of how do we relate to our neighbors, that is, to other people. Remember one time in the gospel record, Jesus was asked on an occasion, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered the question straight up. Didn't always do that, but in this case he did. But he didn't follow the leading question. He responded saying, well, there's not actually one singular commandment that's the greatest, but I'm going to give you two. And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your entire being. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So commandments number 1 through 4 establish our obligation vertically to love God, the exclusive worship of him, no graven images of him, no misuse of his name, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, working and resting like him and for him. But commandments 5 through 6 establish our obligation horizontally to our fellow human beings. And they represent the fundamentals of human society. They are profound. They all protect elements of how society should function. If these fundamentals are in place, human society works well. If you're a history buff, then you could spend all afternoon considering the history of the human race and considering how the Ten Commandments acts as an adjudicator. If these are the fundamentals in place in a human society, that human society will work well. If these fundamentals are jeopardized or denigrated, then that society will also disintegrate. And you can see this throughout human history. So commandment number 6, you shall not murder. It protects life. Commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Protects marriage. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Protects property. Commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness. Protects truth. Commandment number 10, you shall not covet. Protects purity of heart. But the transitional commandment, today's commandment number 5, honor your father and mother, and it protects family, which is the basic building block of society. No other relationships are as foundational and primary. In normal circumstances, the first relationship a kid has is his or her parents. God intends the family to be our first hospital, our first school, our first government, and our first church. So let's drink in this fifth commandment this morning. Just reading this single verse and then its iteration in Deuteronomy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. This is God's word. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So let's zoom in on Exodus 20, verse 12 to understand it, and then we'll zoom back out in order to apply it. How do we actually honor our fathers and our mothers? First of all, who should we honor? Let's answer the obvious question. God gives us what is increasingly countercultural today, but his word stands. Honor your father and your mother. So, for instance, if you read the back and forth that's going on between the premier of our province and the parental rights group called Parents as First Educators, at the center of much of their debate, the honor of the family, of fathers and mothers, is at stake. Think about it. Good luck trying to find a film or a magazine or a band with that kind of message or refrain. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. I was looking at a magazine rack in a Shopper's Drug Mart just lately. And good luck trying to find a preteen or a teen magazine that scratches where preteen and teenagers are itching and answers a question by saying, have you sought the advice of your parents? Have you asked your mother or your father? I mean, I couldn't find it. It was conspicuous by its absence. But like an anvil that breaks the cultural hammers on its back, the Bible affirms, honor your father and your mother. I know it's controversial today, but the Bible is crystal clear about heterosexual marriage between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman, who with their children form the ideal family unit. The Creator God gets to define the family, and the Bible lists the father first, because he's the appointed head of the household, the designated loving leader who bears particular responsibility in the sight of God, and the mother is right alongside him, working with him, like right hand and left hand, right? She's not ahead of him, like feminism implies. She's not behind him, like chauvinism asserts, but she's alongside him, as the Bible teaches. And did you know that in the ancient Near East, in Moses' world, When you study the documents of foreign nations around Israel in the days of Moses, this was very, very unusual, because you'd be very hard-pressed to find any kind of Magna Carta, any legislation from a king to a vassal state that commanded honor to mothers. But God, I mean, he walks to the beat of his own drum, and he commands the honor of fathers and mothers. In God's proverbial org chart, you got God at the top, mothers and fathers underneath him, and children underneath them. That's the Bible's way. I can remember myself when Dr. Benjamin Spock became especially popular back in the 1970s and 80s. I remember reading a couple of his books because there were other Christian, you know, advocates who were slamming him, wanted to see and look into this for myself. You think he would be a smart guy with a name like Dr. Spock. Don't be fooled. He was a pediatrician and a psychologist who advanced the coddling concept of family democracy. He was a Pied Piper of permissivism. How do I treat my kids like peers? How do I treat my kids like buddies? Self-esteem can trump correction. How to parent with the consensus of your children? These were the kind of messages that he was throwing out there in terms of the overtone, not even undertone. His org chart would be, well, dismiss God altogether, but you just got parents and children. That's it. That's his org chart. Alongside each other, like a right hand and a left hand. And I think it was a social experiment that failed. Why? Because it's not rooted in the wisdom of God. This fifth commandment trains children to honor their moms and their dads. But what is honor? What is honor? Does it imply unqualified fawning deference? No. Does it imply touch your forehead, you know, to the pavement, servility or subjugation, something like that? No, no. This is a heavy word, literally. Kavev is the Hebrew word for heavy or weighty. That's what the word means. If somebody says, wow, he is a real heavyweight in the industry, then you know that this person who's talking to you right now esteems this other person that he or she is calling a heavyweight as someone of real importance that ought to be looked up to. And this is a word that's used in the Old Testament for the glory of God, for the weightiness of divine majesty. You see, God is the supreme, unchallenged heavyweight of the universe. Matter of fact, this word is very similar to the word for holy in the Hebrew language, which I find intriguing. But that's a sidetrack. So to give honor to your parents is to give due weight to their position, to give them the recognition and the respect that they deserve by divine appointment over you. Now, you have to be very careful. You don't want to walk up to your mother and say, hey, this morning in church I learned, Mom, that from my perspective you are a real heavyweight. She might clobber you for that. So be careful unless you explain yourself. But this honor and respect, it begins internally before it manifests itself externally. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So honor begins in your thoughts and your feelings, and then it emerges in what you say and what you do. That means, therefore, that if you speak harshly or rudely to your mother or father, or behind your mother or father's back, if you speak derisively about your parents, the issue is not simply for you to keep a rein on your tongue. The issue for you is the redemption of your heart. serious. Sometimes, to our knowledge, we have no bitterness towards our fallen parents, you know. I've heard myself say that in the past, or think it, and perhaps it wasn't exactly true. That area of your heart, it can be tucked way down in the bottom corner of the deep freeze, you see. And you have to thaw it out. And when you thaw it out, you will have to encounter an experience of forgiveness before you can actually walk in obedience to this fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother. Even if you do have frozen, unresolved anger buried down deep in the freezer of your heart, according to Ephesians 4:26, it's the enemy's foothold in your soul. So again, I say it's serious. Satan loves that. He loves it if you have even a frozen, buried anger way down deep inside. He loves that because he's got an entry point. And if your unforgiveness is powerful enough to lock down your heart against your mom and your dad, forgiveness is even more powerful, and it can change your life. It can include opening up new ways that hitherto you had never dreamed possible to honor your mother and your father again rather than devaluing them and dishonoring them. Now, before we look at the how of honoring parents, I want you to notice that this commandment is kind of unique as it stands in the pack of commandments because it comes with a promise. How tender is that? So when Paul quotes the fifth commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, he notices this. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. In Israel's story, God had liberated them from 400 years of slavery through Exodus, and they're journeying to the promised homeland. And so they're not there yet. And the Christian life is a lot like that, and the apostles like to pull forward this analogy. We are on a faith journey, and it's based on God's promises. And here's the working principle that applies. When you do what's to God's glory, it's always for your own good. You can count on that as an axiom. The Bible teaches that. When you do what is to God's glory, it's always for your own good, whether you feel like it is, whether you can comprehend that it is, you can be certain that it is, you can be certain that the providence of God that we were singing about earlier, that song is rooted in Scripture, that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, that all things are of Him and through Him and to Him, to whom be the glory forever. God's will is holistic like that. So if you want to live a promised land life, a good life, a long life, a better life, and you want that for your children too, then honor your father and your mother so that it will go well for you. And you have to interpret this like you interpret the book of Proverbs. This isn't an automatic dot to dot, this guarantees that formula that overturns God's providence. There may be exceptions, but this is the general generational truism. This is wisdom. Those who abide by this principle of honor will be blessed. The expression long in the land was a Hebrew idiom for abundant life, the fullness, the pregnancy of God's blessing. And it's promised to you if you keep the fifth commandment. So, the how question now. How do we honor our parents? There's no statute of limitation on honoring your parents, right? We are little children for a while, but then we're senior children forever. And so at each stage in your relationship with your parents, whether you're a kid or a preteen or a teen or a young adult or an adult, God calls you to esteem them as weighty and highly significant. If you're taking notes, then what I'm going to do now is break this down into three stages, the stage of child and teen and then adult. So first of all, as a child, you primarily honor your parents by obeying them. Clean your room, take a nap, eat your veggies, say please and thank you, don't touch that, don't walk there, don't eat the gravel, don't stick your hand in that cage. Stuff like that, right? Kids honor the Lord when they honor their parents by following instructions, by obeying. When your kids are obedient, that is huge. And I just want to pause the button for a second now. When your kids obey you, that is huge and deserving of great praise and affirmation. Bigger than acing a test, bigger than excelling at a performance, bigger than a ribbon that they might earn or a trophy that they might win. We need to be really crystal clear as parents that we can discern between performance and character. Our culture has trained us Christians to celebrate and exalt in performance. But that's not where God's heart's at. God's heart is at virtue, at character. He wants values to be embedded in the hearts of our children. And that's where we need to be celebrating. Throw a party for your child. If your child has obeyed you and has a pattern of that developing, you want to make of that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Of course, the "in everything" is qualified by what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so why should we obey? These two verses supply two reasons, right? First, for this pleases the Lord. So to honor your parents is also to honor the Lord. It makes the Lord happy. It gives him pleasure. Just in the sheer obedience, whether you totally get it or not, whether you feel like it or not, if you obey your parents, God is smiling. You want the Lord to smile on your kids, then train them to honor you. Train them to honor your spouse. Train them to honor their grandparents and their great-grandparents so that they might obey them in alignment with the Lord, that is, with the Lord's word. Second reason, for this is right, the scripture says, because God says it's morally right. So it trains children to put their faith in God. Trust God. It's right to obey your parents willingly and cheerfully, even if you don't get it and don't feel like it. It's the right thing to do to obey your parents in the Lord. That's the Bible's teaching. Now, God has ordained three authorities on the face of the earth to honor: governing authorities in society, leadership in the church, and also parents in the home. And good parents in the home are going to become adept at training their kids on how to respond to and how to relate to authority. And one of the rules that needs to be taken to heart is to make a distinction between person and position. A person can be a jerk, but you can still honor their position. Like in the military, they have a saying, salute the uniform, honor the appointed rank, honor the office, if you will. And in a sense, mom and dad, they have an office. They've been appointed or commissioned by God to fulfill and discharge a duty on God's behalf in parenting. And so a kid who grows up thinking that nobody's going to tell me what to do, it's not going to hold down a job for very long, because along is going to come a boss or some kind of employer who's above them is going to tell them what to do. Same thing applies to honor your father and your mother. Kids should know that even when their parents don't understand them, they should still obey and do what's right and pleasing to the Lord. I say that because I was noticing again, reading Luke chapter 2. Remember the story of Jesus when he's 12 years of age? And Luke's the only one to record the story. And the family had gone from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. This was not just a dinner appointment. This was a festival. It lasted days. It was a big extravaganza. And so all the clans from Nazareth, they would go in a caravan up to Jerusalem. And the Passover festival is complete, and everybody's ready to go home. And Jesus is in the temple, and he's engaged with the other religious leaders, and the caravan has started to leave. And the commentators refer to a very strong tradition that says that the men would walk at the front and the women would walk at the back. And presumably, Joseph thought Mary had Jesus, and Mary thought Joseph had Jesus. And then they discovered that nobody has Jesus. They had to double back to find Jesus. And they find him, all right, and there he is. And he is discussing theology and carrying the day, very precocious child, with these doctors of law, so to speak. And Mary, they're upset. And what's up with this, Jesus? And the text says in verse 50, but his parents did not understand what he was saying to them. When he gave an explanation, they didn't get him. Sometimes as a kid, you don't exactly understand why your parents are so worked up. I mean, what's the big deal? But the very next verse says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus fulfilled the fifth commandment by honoring his parents with obedience, even though they couldn't understand. But second, now, as a teenager, you honor your parents primarily with respect. Respect. Leviticus 19, verse 3. Each of you must respect your mother and father. I am the Lord your God. Hebrews 12, 9. We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, respect doesn't mean that you don't see your parents' weaknesses. The older you get as a teenager, pushing up, you know, you see increasingly their flaws. And sometimes as a teenager, that's all you can see. I've observed over the years that even when parents have messed up lives, even when there's personal disaster in their lives, often they are spot on when it comes to what their children need. Thanks to God's common grace, if that's so. And so, teenagers, I just want to say this. Don't ever forget that even a broken clock is right two times a day. So you can respect your parents. You can respect them by accepting them, forgiving them, cooperating with them, and thanking them for disciplining you and cultivating within you God-honoring values and virtues. Just because mom and dad don't have it all together doesn't mean that they're useless without any occasional piece of advice. So one way to show respect to your parents is by listening to them. This seems to be the overture in the book of Proverbs, which does imply following their good advice. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 6, 20 to 23. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. As a teenager or a young adult, you honor mom and dad by respecting them, by appreciating them, and listening to them despite their flaws. But thirdly now, as an adult, your primary expression of honor to your parents, I think, is caring. Caring. You return the favor by loving and caring for your parents in their old age. I was just reading yesterday from the online Money Sense magazine that, did you know that here in Canada, this is a fresh fact, I just learned it, it takes just over $250,000 for the average Canadian set of parents to rear a child from age 1 to 18. Whoa, that's a lot of money. I didn't realize that. Now, some of that, you know, represents daycare. Maybe a lot of Christians aren't doing daycare, but all things considered, up to age 18, that is the Canadian average. That's a lot of money. So it's a very selfless act to bring a child into the world. It's an act of sacrifice. And with our aged parents, we need to return the favor. That's not the only reason why we care for them, but that's certainly a tangible reason. Sometimes it really breaks my heart, you know, in the nursing home ministry. I get around to the nursing homes, and I get sitting down in the rooms of individuals and listening to their stories. And it's not just, you know, one or two here and there. It's not just once in a blue moon, but many, many aged people, at least here in this vicinity of Caledon, they have children who live right in town who never visit them. And it becomes most pronounced at Christmas time. Imagine living in the town where your parents are in a retirement home or nursing home, and you choose not to visit them during the Christmas season. I'm not even exaggerating. This is incredible. And I'm not just, you know, trying to, you know, take a couple of examples and make it look like it's the norm or something. I'm not saying it's the norm, but I am saying that it's very significant and it's very indicative of this Western culture that we find ourselves in. It's not the only culture in the world, you know. But those kinds of aged parents, they're living in isolation and separation and they're feeling devastation. You know, in general terms, this Western culture, the culture that we're living in here, is the only culture in the world that doesn't respect its elders. I think we just have to confess that and come clean about it. And in general terms, we do not respect our elders. In every other culture, talking about the Asian culture, the Middle Eastern culture, African cultures, and in other cultures, the older you get, the more respected you are. The older you get, the more people value your wisdom. Some of you can testify to that better than I can. You ask people, and I've done it, from other cultures, and they will tell you that they don't understand why here in Canada we put the greatest emphasis on the youngest people. And in what direction is that really taking us? The Bible teaches that we are to value, to treasure, and esteem our parents, and it's not just kid stuff. That lasts for as long as we live. Remember the model that Jesus left behind for us in John chapter 19. The gospel account records seven different sayings of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Jesus on the cross is not a stained glass window portrayal. It's a real deal. The ignominy of the cross was torturous. If you had any excuse to be selfish, it was now that you are on this cross. And especially the kind of ignominy that Jesus experienced psychologically as well as physically. And yet he said certain things on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He said, "It is finished. My work of atonement for the world is now complete." There's something else he said. He looked down at the foot of the cross, and there was his mom, Mary. And there was probably his best friend, John. And he says, "Mom, here's your new son. John, here's your new mom." And the text says, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus was not a mama's boy, excessively attached, emotionally dependent, guilt-driven in his caregiving, but he did honor her. That can be a very, you know, fine needle to thread. He honored her, and he cared for her welfare to the very end and beyond, even while suffering the pain of crucifixion. You may recall in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3 and following, Jesus, he offered a counter question to some of the religious leaders. He wanted to expose hypocrisy, the way they were dipsy-doodling with the laws of God. And the problem at hand was that the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, was being sidestepped, and Jesus wouldn't have it. They were sidestepping the fifth commandment. They were keeping their money and keeping their property by making this kind of irrevocable pledge to the temple treasury that would only be accessed upon their death. That's the way they did it. They called it korban, a piece of Jewish tradition that said your money and your property could be pledged or dedicated to the temple treasury, and you could therefore use it in the meantime until you died, but the stipulation was that nobody else could use it. And so the religious leaders were using this piece of casuistry in order to circumnavigate the fifth commandment. They didn't have to honor their father and their mother at the financial level because they had piously and in a sham fashion dedicated money to God. So Jesus calls them out for it, and Jesus says, you are nullifying the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And then he quotes from Isaiah 29, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, he says. Don't think that you can neglect your parents and then fake out God. And Paul doesn't mince his words about this either. 1 Timothy 5 says, verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I got to be very careful. I mean, we need to remember that there's a socio-historical context here that's very much different from ours today. Paul is writing in a day and age when there was no social net whatsoever. There was no Asia Minor pension plan, no old age security, no insurance policies, no RRSPs, no long-term care facilities, no nursing homes to help. But the principle that's to be abstracted here is this, that we ought not abdicate our responsibility to honor our parents through caregiving and even financially if necessary. But for us, I'm going to wager to say that it's probably not so much about finances. It's about the love that has to find a way to reach and touch the hearts of moms and dads. Show that we care. Isn't that what it's all about? Remember one time I heard Rick Warren from Saddleback Church speaking. He was speaking about his mom. He mentioned that when he was 2 years of age, he's about my age, thinking backwards, I think it was a Mother's Day emphasis, something like that. He said, when I was 2 years of age, he wanted to buy a gift for his mom, and so he set out to do so. He didn't have a lot of money, but he went over to the used clothing store, sounded like a store like Value Village, and he bought his mom a dress for 50 cents, 50-cent dress. He was looking through the racks, and he found this coolest dress ever. He found this dress. It was striking. It was Asian. It was silky. It was colorful. It was satiny. But he didn't realize that it was actually a Japanese geisha dress. He thought, my mom's going to look great in this shimmery, silky dress. And so he took it up to the clerk. He didn't realize until afterwards that this clerk actually knew his mother. And this dress was a size 2. And his mom was a size 14. So the clerk says, Ricky, you can't get this for your mom, because she wouldn't even be able to get her big toe in this dress. And he said, for the first time in my life, I felt anger surge up within me. I was so angry at her. I was so defensive about my mom, but I bit my tongue, and I got outside of that store, and I leaned up against the building, and I just burst into tears. Then he said that when his mother died, and he and his siblings were over at the house to fulfill their responsibility, he was going through her chest of drawers, and there in a special box, he opened it. There was that geisha dress that she could never put on. It was right there, and he burst into another set of tears. Doesn't take a lot of money to honor our parents, does it? What it takes is attentiveness, sacrifice, thoughtful consideration, and caring. That honors them. James Packer, he has this to say. I thought this was a good pearl of wisdom. Your parents have an intense need to know that they've made an impact on your life for good. And even though they may have let you down and hurt you painfully, if you can affirm them with appreciation, then you shouldn't withhold it from them. You honor God when you honor the parents that he used to create you and sacrifice for you, whether they were good, bad, or indifferent, he says. Proverbs 23:25 says, may your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. So respect and appreciation goes a long way to increasing your parents' joy. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Your heart is a father's heart, and it is aimed at us, your children. We thank you for your loving kindness to us. We want to glorify you. We want to enjoy the abundance of your blessing and prosperity as you deem it fit in your providence. May we seek our mother and father's earthly and eternal well-being. May we look for them and reach out to them at the means at our disposal, so that we may honor them, for you have given us great gifts. May we be obedient, therefore, to this fifth commandment as we worship you and exalt you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.